very much, young people. So much appreciate that wonderful song, When He Is Near, talking about the manifestation of the presence of God. And that is certainly a truth I trust every graduate will take from them, that the answer to every single problem they have is the reality of God's presence in their life. And there's never a time in your life when you need to fear, because He says, "Fear not, I am with thee." And certainly in our day, we need to be reminded of that. And well, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to see you here tonight, all the moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, friends. It's good to have you here tonight. And I will say this is one of the few times in the year, in fact, it's the only time in the year I preach in this getup. Okay, so we'll see how it goes. Every year I feel like I'm Batman. But anyway, so of course these kids don't know who that is. But anyway, but I just love being with the college. It's just, the college life is just, it's just amazing. And when these young people leave, many of them leave an indelible mark. I mean, it's just for decades. It's just, kind of reminds me, my girls got some t-shirts for me for Father's Day. And of course there was, my t-shirt said, "My three daughters love Daddy." And then, "My three daughters love Mom" for my wife. And I think it was Captain on the back, Co-Captain on her back. And then my daughters had, my oldest daughter, Stephanie, who graduated a couple years ago, and it said, "I follow the rules." And then it said, my middle daughter, I'm the middle daughter, and it said, "I'm the reason we have rules." And then the last born said, "The rules don't apply to me." Okay, but now the only reason I brought that up is not because Jana's the reason for the rules, but because she's really not. It's more of a joke than anything else. But there are many of these young people out here, they're the reason we have some of the rules we have. And there are some students that leave, and for decades, "Oh, that rule's because of so-and-so." And so they leave their mark. Okay, so they got a rule named after them. Not all of them. Some of them really don't know the dean of men, the dean of women, but some of them do. Okay, so I'm speaking, obviously, hopefully in jest, but it's kind of nice coming and going, because you really don't know all the ins and outs of that. You can just make that look out here and have no idea. Look for the guilty face. Okay. Well, it's a delight to have you here. And of course, at a graduation, it certainly is always a time of not only thankfulness for the past, but isn't it a time to cast vision for the future? But can I say that tonight's graduation, it's unique in the sense that all of us in our lifetime have never faced what we're facing right now. And I think many of us that are older realize this situation's not getting better. I'm not talking about the pandemic. That'll eventually be taken care of. It's the fact that the pandemic revealed that we got problems. You ever had a windstorm come through and you notice some trees fell over in your yard, and you go out there in the tree, you thought the trees were fine, but then you look and realize they were hollow trees. Well, the windstorm only revealed the fact you had a problem you didn't know you had. The windstorm simply revealed the fact that those trees were dangerous and ready to fall. So it is, I believe, with the pandemic. All the pandemic showed is our culture is rotting from the inside out. And we're in a situation where I'm giving the baton to these young people to go into a world that, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure what they're going to face. And if I could say this, and I don't know how to say it except just to kind of best I know put it out there, if there ever was a day we needed men and women with unshakable faith, it's got to be today. Because they're going to get assaulted. And the thing I was struck with, I have been burdened for weeks to preach the message I want to preach to you. And the burden has intensified, and it's a little bit just different. I don't know how to explain it. Because I am burdened today because I see all around us an unbelievably dire challenge. And I mean, culture rotting from the inside out. And by the way, it's a spiritual problem. It's not a financial problem. It's not a policy problem. The problem is not with the government of the United States primarily. Obviously, they're wrong policies. The problem is spiritual. Literally, what we're seeing today is the failure of the church house far more than the failure of the White House. See, there's a spiritual bankruptcy in this country that has been going on for decades, and now we realize we're rotting from the inside out. We're in trouble. And if there ever was a day when Christianity needed people who were all in, it's today. But that's not what I'm seeing. I haven't seen it for a while. I mean, there's exceptions, thank the Lord. Don't get me wrong. But I get the idea that Christianity's fiddling while Rome burns. Listen, there are people out here saved and on your way to heaven, but you spend far more time playing video games than you do on your knees, and you wonder why we're in trouble. I'm thinking if there was ever a day to kick the stupid video games out of your life, it's got to be today. I am amazed today at the toys that Christians get distracted by when we're absolutely in dire shape. I mean, you know, think about it. Can you imagine soldiers in a trench warfare sitting there playing video games while trench warfare is going on? I think, you know, soldiers come along, get rid of that stupid video game. We're about to die. But that's where we are today. That's where we are today. Now listen, there are young people all across this room. I'm not trying to be unkind. I know you came here for graduation. You thought it was going to be nice, warm, and fuzzy, but I don't know that it's going to be nice, warm, and fuzzy. Because I think the warm and fuzzy is gone. We're in trouble, and you're in trouble. You can sit there, play your video games. You can jam out on your junk. You can watch your Netflix and compromise, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You can do that, but it won't work. And the problem is, we just don't have worldly backslid Christians watching Netflix movies they have no business watching. We have preachers watching them. And the problem is all across this country with the fact that we're not all in. We are not all in. We are not all in to what Jesus wants us to do. We are playing games. We're far more concerned with the American dream than we ever have been with His dream. And I'm saying it even affects our student body. We have to constantly deal with this because we live in a world that is just constantly distracted. And there literally are distracted people all over this room. Now, if you're in this room and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, then you're not going to get what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to offend you in any way, but this is for people who are believers. You would even if you're here and you're saying, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian really, I'm not in the Christianity, you would expect somebody who claims to believe that there's eternity and people die lost and either go to heaven, die lost and go to hell, or die saved and go to, die lost and go to hell, or die saved and go to heaven. You would expect people that believe that to be all in. I mean, if you believe people will die and go to hell for eternity, you'd expect them to be all in to warning people, don't go there. Jesus can save you, wash your sins away, and keep you out of hell. You'd expect them to be all in. But you know, listen, there are people in this room who haven't given the gospel in months. I'm just simply saying we're in trouble. And I'm just simply saying for God's people, it is time to just get rid of our will, get rid of the distraction, saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Now, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 are familiar verses of Scripture to people that are familiar with Christianity. But I just want to visit them briefly and just make three applications, and we'll be done here. I want us to notice what it says. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. I'm sorry, I didn't give you a lot of front there on Romans chapter 12. But you get there, and it says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Now, what that means is simply this. If you're saved, God has a will for your life. You are either consumed with it, or you really aren't. There are young men in this room called to preach, but you could care less. You're far more concerned about pleasing yourself and watching your porno films than you are doing what God wants you to do. Listen, I'm telling you, not a week I am preaching in Christian schools where we're not dealing with issues, serious issues, with kids. All I'm simply saying, the will of God either is consuming you or it's not. Now, the will of God, the Bible says, is obtainable. You can know the will of God. I don't have to sit here going through my life wondering, am I doing God's will? Every once in a while, I'll kind of tease with a pastor and say, you know, I think I found my life's work. I'm not sure, but I think I found it. Well, the truth is, I know I found my life's work. Last week, I had the privilege of going out conducting war with special forces in a Christian school in the state of Indiana. We had an unbelievable week. Like the youth pastor said just two nights ago, Brother Van Gelder, I think we saw a revival this week. I said, absolutely, we saw a revival this week. I mean, kids broken over their sin, broken over the fact they've been looking at dirty movies and looking at pornography websites and broken over the sin in their life and getting right with God and getting right with their parents and getting right with their school and then getting burdened for the lost and bring unsaved people out and challenging them with the gospel and watching kids get saved and unbelievable. I want to tell you something, young people. The will of God is far more thrilling than any video game you can ever play. You know, a lot of people don't like the real life, so they live a virtual life online. I'm going to tell you something. If your virtual life is more exciting than your real life, I'll tell you what you need to do, is you need to get rid of your virtual life and get a real life, and that's a life walking with Jesus, and you'll find out that's exciting stuff. Supernatural things happen every day. If you're in the will of God, I don't care who you are, supernatural things happen every day. And if supernatural things aren't happening every day, you're not in the will of God. See, the point is about the will of God is it's something that is specific. I mean, it's God has something for us to do. And this passage of Scripture not only tells us there's a will, look down to verse number, verse number three. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now, what's that talking about? Down verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And it goes on. The point is, God has given us grace. You know what that is? It's the gifts. He gives us gifts. And every single one of us, He has given us spiritual gifting. God has given you what you need to accomplish His will. So God's not asking you to do something that He hasn't equipped you to do. I say this often. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And when you say yes to the will of God, God will equip you to do what you never thought you could do. That's the great thing. The great thing about the will of God is it's the greatest thing. That when you get on the will of God, it's supernatural. It's God enabling you. He gifts you. He enables you to do what you know you cannot do. The thing about the will of God, sometimes I just shake my head and think, wow, there's God again. I don't know about you. I live for God moments. How about you? I don't know about you. I'm kind of tired of human moments. They're everywhere. It's like the 11 disciples who stayed in the boat. Remember that night? They stayed in the boat while Peter walked on the water. Can you imagine the next day, the 11 going around to family and friends and said, you're not going to believe what happened last night. We were in a boat and we floated on the water. Wow. No, that's kind of human. You know, just boats are supposed to float. Have you ever noticed that? Peter walked on the water the next day. Can you imagine him saying, you're not going to believe what happened last night. I walked on water. Now, people would be amazed about that. That's the Christian life. The Christian life's walking on water. The Christian life is supernatural. The Christian life's not staying in the boat. But I'm finding in the United States of America, most of us are in the boat. And I will tell you something, friends. You're never going to reach the world staying in the boat. It's absolutely that which is. And it happened again, happened again. Okay, second commencement that did that. I thought for sure I had turned it off, but I turned it on for something else. Okay, but at least I got a good tune on there. Okay, this time. The last time I got demerits. Okay, so. See, I have name on my name on a few rules too, but anyway. It's great, just exciting part. We needed a little comic relief at that time. Okay, so we got it, we got it. God knows what we need. My dear wife, she's always telling me, you turn off your phone. She forgot to tell me this time, so it's really still my fault. Okay, but anyway, so now I'm going to be, she'll tell me twice from now on. Okay, so get that taken care of. But you know, friends, when it comes right down to it, everybody in this room, God has a will for your life, and my question is, are you impassioned about it? I'm going to change the will if I could, please, to a moment, and call it a dream. I remember when I was a teenager and God beginning to take steps of faith in my life, particularly then getting into college, God began to give me a dream. Say, what do you mean by a dream? It's not always that I can articulate it, but there was something burning in my heart to see young people saved, to see young people revived, to see God work. I had a burden for college-age young people. There was something burning in my heart. It was a dream. And I will tell you, friends, it's still there. Now, I'm not saying I've always lived with the same passion that I needed to, but I am simply saying that I have learned this. The only way to make that dream work is to be all in. Any kind of reserve or hesitation to be fully sold out to God, the dream doesn't work. You've got to be totally all in. The passage even says it. You've got to be presented a living sacrifice. Now that was, to the Jewish mind, they got that. You know, when a lamb was, you know, thrown on the altar, it was a living, I mean, it wasn't a living sacrifice, it was a dead sacrifice. It was obviously all in. It's like you've heard it, the pig and the chicken that were talking one day in the barnyard and said, you know, we need to do something for our farmer. He's such a nice guy. I'll tell you what, let's give him bacon and eggs. And the pig looked at the chicken and said, wait a second. That's only a contribution for me, but that's total sacrifice. I mean, for you, but that's total sacrifice for me. See, the Christian life, we do the chicken thing on the Christian life. You know what I'm talking about? We just give God a few eggs every once in a while. God's not interested in that. He wants total sacrifice. He wants you to be absolutely all in. No reserve. Totally dedicated to the dream. Say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm doing. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world. I'm just going to be dead honest with you. Whenever I see a preacher or a young preacher or I see a Christian who's far more interested in contextualizing Christianity than they are proclaiming it, there's a problem. Listen, you don't have to look like the world to reach the world. The world does not need you to look worldly. I am telling you, the way to reach the world is to simply by faith proclaim the truth of the gospel. It's unbelievable. And I will tell you, as someone who just turned 60, I will tell you I'm still amazed that you can preach the gospel to teenagers and they get saved. Last week I saw multiple ones trembling while they came to Jesus. And I want to tell you something, friends. I don't know if you're looking at me right now, but I'm not very contextualized. I mean, my hairstyle's out. I get that. I at least have hair on the sides of my head. Don't look like there's an island on the top of my head with everything else shaved. Some of these new hairstylists, I'm thinking, that is really, that's crazy. But anyway, okay. And I still wear pants with pleats. I mean, like, that's totally nerdy. I mean, you got to have flat. I know what's in. I get that. I just don't want to waste the money. I got pleats. Why not wear them? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Wear a belt. That's kind of nerdy. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I will be honest with you. I don't try to look like the teenagers I'm preaching to. I try to love them and preach the gospel through the power of God. And I will tell you something, friends, it works. And this pragmatism and this trying to be worldly and this try, listen, when I even, I don't know how to explain this. I get so burdened. You have to understand, the Bible talks about gifts. I have what I believe is the gift of the evangelist. And sometimes I joke and I say, I am afflicted with the gift of the evangelist. But sometimes it's not a joke. And anybody in this room who has the gift of the evangelist knows, just like Amos said, the burden of the Lord. God puts burdens upon you. And when he puts burdens on you, I don't know how to explain it. There are young people, thank God, most of our graduates I'm thrilled with, but there's times when a graduate comes to mind and I am so burdened, and in some cases I don't know if I'll ever be able to deliver them the burden. I don't know if they have ears to hear. The contextualization, the compromise. And I guarantee you, in many cases, they're not seeing people saved. They're not seeing lives transformed. They're not seeing revival. Why? When you start compromising the truth, you lose your faith. See, the whole issue, you cannot be all in. You cannot be totally surrendered. You can't do it without total trust in God, believing he'll enable you to do it, because it doesn't make sense. What makes sense is, for a preacher who preached to teenagers, is to be cool, to be hip, to look like them, to use the music, use everything. That's what makes sense, but the Bible doesn't work that way. It's counterintuitive. The gospel's the power of God. And all I'm simply saying, guys, and gals that are graduating, those of you out here, you got to get on the dream. You better find out what God's will is in your life and get on the dream. Because I want to tell you something, friend, there's nothing like living for the dream. Many of you know I just turned 60. I will say there is one benefit of getting old. I no longer worry about dying young. Okay, but anyway, just don't worry about it anymore. It's really a benefit. I'm not going to die in my 50s. Impossible. I'm not going to do it. Kind of nice. All you folks that are a little older, and that encouragement, walk out there, hey, I'm not going to die young. Wow, that's kind of encouraging. But I'll tell you another thing that's encouraging. I could be misreading this, but I don't know. I got a burden in my heart, and I don't know. I still don't feel like God has done everything that he wants to do with my life, which gives me excitement. You know what? There must be a few years left. We got more to do. And I'm telling you, graduates, if you don't have something burning in your heart, you better get on your knees and get something burning in your heart, because you're not going to make it. You got to have something burning in your heart. It's the will of God for your life. It's his call on your life. It's the gifting that he's given you. It burns in your heart. And I'm just going to tell you right now, graduates, you start compromising and you start doing things and I'm thinking, what's going on? I'm going to realize that's not the issue. There's something going on inside of you. And I'll tell you what's going on inside of you. There's something, there's some issue you're compromising with. You hurt your faith. You've hurt your faith. Because if you believe God and you're all into God, you have confidence in God, you don't need anything else. You don't need to look like the world. You don't need to compromise. You don't need to be conformed to the world. You don't need that. You got God. And I'm convinced I don't think God needs very many. He only took 12 to change the world. He doesn't need very many, but I will tell you, everybody that he needs has got to be all in. I mean, into the dream. No reserve, no reservation, total faith in God, total dependence on his word, total trust that all they need is God. And I want to tell you, I don't know how to explain it. I'm all for doing things well. I'm all for, we obviously renovated an auditorium here, but I can guarantee you Falls Baptist Church is not trusting this renovation to bring people to Jesus. We're trusting the gospel to do it. See, that's what we're trusting. And that's where it's at. And, well, let me get to the application. We'll be done. I mentioned I wanted to be quick, but here it is. Three things quickly. And, well, quickly, that's always a famous last word for a preacher. But anyway, three things that I want you to see about a dream, the will of God. Number one, I want to give you three Bible examples. We won't turn for time. The importance of a dream. And again, not just our graduates. I'm talking to all of you out here. I'm asking every Christian out here, do you have something in your soul? Burning in your soul. You know what? I know some of these young people do. You know why? Because it's already burning. Some of these young people have already been on the mission field. There are young people sitting here, multiple young people sitting here who have been an instrumental part of reaching and discipling people sitting in this auditorium. One of our graduates, right over here, this morning was at a baptismal service at a church plant, baptizing people who had recently been saved. Listen, many of you know what I'm talking about. You already got we got a graduate over here who wrote a tract for coronavirus, had it translated in all kinds of languages. You know what that means? They're already starting to live the dream. And I'm begging every one of you graduates, live the dream. There's nothing more fulfilling and satisfying in all the world than to live God's dream for your life. I feel sorry for everybody in this room who's not in the will of God. You have nothing on somebody sold out to God, nothing. Because when you're sold out to God all in, you're seeing supernatural things happen every day. You're thinking, whoa, wow, that's another God moment. It's so exciting. I don't know about you. I just think that's the way to live. So three things I want you to see about a dream, how important it is, because you're going to face every one of them. First of all, the life of Joseph. A dream was instrumental in the life of Joseph. Don't miss this. The dream is what I believe God used to help him resist sexual temptation. Do we live in a day where there's sexual temptation? Listen, you can't look at a news feed without Satan trying to pollute your mind. You can't check out groceries in this country without Satan trying to pollute your mind. You can hardly drive down a highway without some billboard trying to pollute your mind. Am I telling you the truth? So we're living in a world that's constantly throwing sexual temptation our way. We hear stories all the time of politicians who are involved in junk, and we're not shocked by that anymore. And now we're hearing of preachers involved in it, and we're not too shocked about that anymore, are we? I'm telling you, young person, next time that temptation comes on your phone, graduate, I want to ask you a question. Is that strange woman on that phone worth sacrificing your dream for? I'm telling you, friend, Potiphar's wife is never worth sacrificing your dream for. Never. No Jezebel is worth sacrificing your dream for. And yet some of you guys know you've had failure in the past of your life, and you better learn it better. You better get that fire burning in your heart so you don't want to go down that road anymore. Because they're going to keep coming at you. Listen, there are men in this room, boys in this room. That's temptation you fall to every time. I'm going to tell you why you fall to looking at filth. I'm going to tell you why. Because your dream's not big enough. I'll be honest with you, even thank God for our BCM graduates. I love every one of you. All you graduates out here, I love you. I love you guys. But I'm just going to tell some of you guys, you don't have a big enough dream for your life. Why don't you get on your knees, get in your prayer closet, and get a God-sized dream for your life? Because when Jezebel comes along, you're going to drop kick her in the teeth because she's not big enough for your dream. See, the dream will get you through. You're thinking, I'm not going there. How can I send you this great witness against God? God's given me, He's given me a job to do. That's more important to me than succumbing to that temptation. I honestly believe, I'm just going to tell you right now, when I see a BCM graduate compromise, I'm telling you right now, my very first wonder is, I wonder if Potiphar's wife has gotten him at least on the internet. I'm telling you, when I see, the Bible says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What am I going to say? If people are cold or being all into the dream, then something's wrong. Something's going on. And it may not be a sensual image. Maybe your issue is a booze bottle. There may be somebody out here, I'm telling you, there's not a bottle of liquor that is worth taking and giving up God's dream on your life. There's not a prescription drug. There's a misuse of his prescription drug. There's not an illegal drug that is worth taking and giving up God's dream in your life. There's not one. And if you're going down that road, your dream's not big enough. Your dream is not big enough. And God has a dream for your life. And the point is, that's God's will on your life. And when God gives you his will, he not only tells you what to do, he's going to enable you to do it. It's supernatural. It's exciting. And if you don't know what your dream is, find out what it is. And every member of Falls Baptist Church, guess what? God's given you a dream. You know what your dream is? Using your gift here at Falls Baptist Church and seeing the fingerprints of God on your life all the time. That's what it is. And some of you do, because I watch it happen. And I love coming back and watching that happen. But a dream will keep you from temptation. Or it won't keep you from temptation. It will give you victory when you're tempted. Well, how can I sin and do that great witness against God? I'm just telling you right now, if you fall and looking at filth, your dream's not big enough. Just not big enough. You know, I'm be honest with you. I thank the Lord most of our graduates are doing great. I'm just letting you, we're a tumultuous time. When a student was here winning people to Jesus Christ on a regular basis, and then they leave and don't win anybody for 3 years, that bothers me. Because if you're living the dream here, you ought to live it out there. That's the point. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you're out here and you say, preacher, I don't like your preaching, I want to just ask you, when's the last time you saw a God moment in your life? All I'm trying to do is get you back to living the dream so you can have God moments in your life again. And it's desperately what we need. Our culture is done unless God starts showing up in a bunch of people's lives. There's nothing that God can, I don't care how bad we are, God can do it. God can reach it, but he needs us. He's designed it that way. He designed it that he uses human beings who are all in, totally dependent on him. Meet with him every day. Know the supernatural hand of God on your life. And I'm just telling you right now, if you constantly succumb to temptation, your dream is not big enough. It's not God-sized. Number two, a dream will not only help you resist temptation. Number two, a dream will enable you to win battles. Win battles. There's another man who had a dream. His name is David. And it was God who gave him the dream because one day Samuel came and anointed David and said, you're going to be king over Israel. And one day shortly after that, that little shepherd boy was out facing a huge giant. You've all heard of David and Goliath. You say, why in the world a little shepherd boy fight a guy like that? A seasoned warrior. He's twice his size. Why would he do it? I'll tell you why. Because God told him he was going to be the king of Israel and he wasn't king yet. So you know why he went into that battle? I'll tell you why he went into that battle. For several reasons. But one was, well, God told me I'm going to be king. I'm not king, so somebody's going to die, and it can't be me. That kind of give you confidence, wouldn't it? I'm convinced David went in that battle. He knew he wasn't going to lose. And I want you graduates to know, you're going out in the world, you're going to fight battles, and if you don't have a dream, you're going to be in trouble. Because that dream means, I haven't finished the dream yet. We're going to fight a battle. We got to get through this. I'm going to win. Somebody's going to lose, and it ain't going to be me. Because God's on this thing. I don't have time to go through my dad's entire history, but he fought a lot of battles. A lot of battles that were significant. I've said it before, but when my dad was young, his mother walked into the church that they attended. It was a large denomination down south, said to the pastor, "Pastor, what do you believe about the virgin birth?" And he looked at my grandmother, whose name was Oma, which is funny because that's obviously German for grandmother, but said, "Oma, we all know Jesus was the son of a German soldier." My grandmother did a 360, walked out of the church, never came back. Later, my dad was pastoring in that denomination, and God led him to leave that denomination in an unbelievable story. It was a battle. And my dad said it was like David and Goliath, and we weren't Goliath. They threatened to sue us. They had all kinds of lawyers, and it was, and I don't have time to go into the story. Some of you have heard it. God sent a hurricane. The thing totally changed it. But here's the point. They did end up pulling out, and it was a miracle when they did. But I remember my dad saying in the latter end years of his life, he said, "Jim, when I left the denomination of my youth, I thought it would ruin me. But Jim, it did not ruin me. It made me." You know what got my dad through? The dream. The dream. You're going to fight battles. You're going to fight battles we don't fight. I mean, look at some of our brethren out in California. They're fighting battles I never thought we'd fight. I mean, obviously the First Amendment's been trampled like crazy out there. But the First Amendment's not the issue. The Bible is. Now, you remember this. The government has no right to tell the church what to do. You can just read the Bible, and that's exact. Now, the Bible says we ought to be submissive to the government in every way we can, but the government is not in charge of the church. Jesus is. You're going to fight battles, young people. You're going to fight battles we never thought we'd fight. And if you don't have a dream, you're not making it. You know, I think what coronavirus has shown a lot of us is, man, a lot of our churches didn't have a lot of faith because they're just folding up. They're not fighting any battle. They've just given up, rolled over dead. You have a dream, you'll fight God's battles. You'll fight the Goliaths of your age. You'll fight them, and you realize God's going to do it. Listen, there are people out here in this room, you're so far from God, you're so backslidden. If you've got a fight with the devil, you'd be scared half to death because you have no standing with God. You know what I love about somebody who's all in? They're not afraid of the devil. And they're not afraid of anything the devil can throw at them because they're in Jesus and Jesus has already won the battle. Don't you love confidence? Listen, some of you guys that go out there, look at your filth. You go out, drink your booze. You go out, live it up, tell your dirty jokes. You don't have confidence if the devil shows up. You're already defeated. See, the only way you'll ever win battles and win is the dream. Paul brings me to number three. Each one of these deserve a message, but I got to close it down. Number three, the dream, hang on, will pick you back up when you fail. Remember Peter? Peter, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Well, I don't know about you. When I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter wasn't doing a very good job fishing men. But Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisherman. You follow me? I'm going to make you a fisherman. Now, don't miss this. And then the day came. I've been to the very spot that Peter denied Jesus Christ. Pastor has been too. I've been there twice. And every time it's moving. They basically show you approximately where Peter would have been. Then Jesus. And it's not too far away. Peter denies the Lord. Third time, looks up, and Jesus looked at him. Can you imagine denying the most dear person on planet Earth and then turning around and realize they heard me deny them? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I am telling you, a foreign concept in American Christianity, you know what it's called? Brokenness. We have a kid so-called get right with God, and then he mouths off to other authorities, he's not broken. You know what brokenness is? You know, it just amazes me. I'm just going to be honest with you. You know what amazes me is here's a kid looking at pornography, whatever, you know, gets right with God, but kind of partially gets right with God, and then he's disrespectful and whatever he talks about the authority and whatever, whatever, whatever. I'm thinking, what am I myself? You know what? If you start dealing with your sin, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get humbled and broken about it. See, Peter wept bitterly. Peter wasn't sending texts back to Jesus, quoting scripture, trying to instruct Jesus about spiritual matters. But I've seen kids do that who's so-called broken. They're not broken. They're not broken. Brokenness says, man, I'm a sinner. Brokenness says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's brokenness. And that's exactly what happened with Peter. And Peter probably thought in a certain sense he's finished, but Jesus meets him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Somebody pointed out there's two fires in the New Testament. One is where Peter denied Jesus, and one is where Peter was restored by Jesus. Two campfires. And Jesus recommissioned him. And I'm going to tell you what kept Peter going. The dream. He hadn't become a fisher of men yet. And so the next time we see Peter up on a street meeting on a soapbox preaching his New Testament's first street meeting, and 3,000 people were saved. You know what Peter was doing? He was living the dream. Listen, all of us fail. Some of you out here say, preacher, you got me tonight. I got all kinds of garbage in my life. Well, be a Peter tonight. You know what you need to do? Get right with God and look back to Jesus to rekindle the dream. Get back up, my friend, because God's got something for you to do. There's something big God's gifted you to do. There's something God's particularly equipped you to do. The dream. And I'm just begging our graduates, first of all, they'd be faithful to whatever God's called them to do and never let that dream die. And I will tell you, I am honestly I get burdened about preaching that lacks burden and passion. I've said it more than once to our young men preaching. I said, listen, young men, some of you, if you took your passion for God, turned it into gunpowder, you wouldn't have enough gunpowder to blow your nose. Well, at least somebody got it. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Trey. I appreciate that so much. But you know, the point I'm making, friends, is simply this. You know what I see today, and is a lack of passion for God. Obviously, there's exceptions, thank God. There's a lot of them in this room. But I'm talking to some of you who aren't an exception. Somebody die and go to hell, it wouldn't bother you 2 seconds. And there are people in this room, you are so far from God, you've got so much garbage in your life, and I am telling you tonight, I don't care how wicked and backslidden and away from God you are, if you got back to Jesus, he'd rekindle the dream and use your life. Because Jesus is all about that. He's all about taking broken people and turning them into useful vessels for God. It's unbelievable. But it never happens until you get broken before God, just like Peter did. Get a broken, oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a wicked sinner. God, deliver me. Get totally open with those that can help you. Stop playing a game. Stop being deceitful. Stop acting like you're something you're not. Get honest, man, and let God put the thing back together. I will say, friends, with all of my heart, I have not lived it perfectly. I know many have lived it way better than I have. But the greatest joys of my life when I'm living the dream. Living the dream. I don't know how to explain it. God made me to preach. I know you're saying, yeah, preacher, would you stop? Okay, God made me to preach. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like preaching and seeing God work when you realize that's what God made me to do. And God made you to do something too. There's people in this room, if you win somebody to Jesus Christ, I am telling you, and you see him go on for God, you're going to say, oh, I'm living the dream. I'll conclude with this. Just a couple of weeks ago, a pastor said, would you meet with a couple of my guys? They're working with the Conquer Series. I won't go into exactly what that is. And you've had some experience with that. And they'd like to ask you some questions. And I said, well, I'd like to ask them some questions. We sat down with these three men, or two that were particularly I was kind of began to engage with, but all three of them were in this conversation. And the Conquer Series is a video series that it's trying to help people get victory over pornography and using Bible truth. And I won't go into it all, but I remember I was sitting there talking to him, and I said to one, how long have you been clean? He said, I haven't looked in pornography in 2 years. And he's just beaming. He just said, what about you? He said, it's been about a year. And these are the guys leading these conquer groups. And you know what they both said to me? I believe God has called me to lead Conquer Series the rest of my life. And they were so excited about taking broken men just like they were broken just not too long ago and pulling them out of the same garbage that they had been in. And they were so pumped, it was contagious. And you know what happened? They didn't ask me questions. I asked them questions. And I was amazed. These men had discernment, they had power, they had the presence of God, they were all in, they were totally sold out to Jesus Christ, they spent an extended time with God every single day because they wanted to. I mean, they would go to every corporate prayer meeting there possibly was. They were totally sold out, and you mark my words, 2 years ago they would have both been disasters spiritually, totally non-players in that church. And you know what happened? I'm going to tell you, well, they got right with God, and God rekindled the dream. And both those men would now tell you, we're living the dream. Hallelujah. Amen. And that's exactly what God wants you to do.